Okay, good morning. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 88. This is our Bible class portion of the service. As most of you know, we've been studying out Psalms. And this is week number 9. And this is the last class on laments. We've had a 3-week mini-series on laments. Today, I want to close out with some types of complaints that are coming to us. And as we do that, I want to try to summarize what I take as 3 main lessons from the laments. And it'll perhaps be a bit of a transition to a more positive ending. As we've been talking about some of these very emotional songs. Let's read Psalm 88. It says, O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors, and I'm in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You've taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. Wow. Did you notice anything about the structure of this psalm? Does it follow the pattern that I gave you earlier? No, it doesn't, does it? There is no real confession of trust or vow of praise, you know, positive ending. None of that that I see. It's kind of unique. Even inside the laments, it's like the sad song to end. The ultimate sad song within the sad songs. And you know, you get a feeling of desperation when you read this psalm. It seems to me, reading it, that the loss of loved ones, perhaps, seems to be a main source of distress there. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But it's in the Bible for a reason. You ever had those kind of prayers where you just weep before God and you're just feeling down in the pit, like he says here? A while back, Richard did a class on mourning. Many of you remember it. It wasn't a happy class. You know, sometimes we pray about situations that we kind of know are maybe temporary. We're praying for healing from illness, and we're going to talk about that in a second as well, or some sort of relief. But, you know, with death, you have to face the finality of it. And sometimes it's like a sudden numbness that you're just like, what just happened? It just kind of surprises you like that. And, you know, it's a situation where somebody's not coming back, right? And, you know, sometimes there's the comfort of heaven, which is good. But even then, you're going to still miss him while you're here. And I think that's the kind of situation where sometimes we may not deal with grief properly. Again, like I've mentioned before, we think in our mind what we're supposed to feel. We think, okay, I trust God. Perhaps this was for the best. And, you know, we just kind of start reciting the cliches. And that may very well all be true. But what's not true is that that's how you feel. Okay? And I think throughout all this, one of the things that I hope we draw out of this is that God is telling us that it's okay to feel deep sadness, loneliness, desperation. You just come to Him with it. Okay? And that's sort of lesson number one that I've taken out of this. And I say sugarcoating is not required. That's your lesson. All right? Look in verse 14 again. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I've been afflicted and close to death. I've suffered your terrors and I'm in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They've completely engulfed me. It's clear to me, this was written by a man named Heman. And it's clear that, to me, he probably even knows that this is somewhat of an exaggeration, what he's saying here. Especially when you consider, he says, O Lord, the God who saves me, when he first starts the prayer. So he recognizes who he's talking to. But this is, even if he knows it's not true, it's how he feels. Okay? And he's being real with it. He's getting it off his chest. There's that cathartic purpose that we talked about again, that healing that comes a lot of times just from expressing this, okay? And we talked about how women know this better than men, that expressing these things, a lot of times just that will help you feel better. And certainly when you do that with God and knowing who God is that you're praying to, it works. But it works with men too, trust me. I was talking to a brother the other day who was clearly very upset. I saw him and I was going to walk by and I stopped. Are you okay? And you know, I didn't think I helped him much with what I said. I wasn't really even sure what to say. But then he later told me, I'm glad you stopped by and talked to me. And I was like, okay, well, I guess talking helped. And it does. It does help to express these things. And I hope you understand that I'm not advocating we be guided by our emotions. We've been talking a lot about emotions. We must always go to the Bible for truth. But that's a sermon for another time. I am advocating that we don't ignore our emotions, which is an entirely different thing to do. I'm talking about not stuffing it and letting it eat you alive from the inside. I'm talking about dealing with it in prayer. Okay? Now, most of the laments, unlike this one, do transition to trust and praise. Often very dramatically, very abruptly. And I want to look at a few of these. Look in Psalm 42. I mentioned that my two favorite psalms are laments. One is Psalm 51, which we talked about last week. Psalm 42 is the other one. I sing this one a lot too, but I couldn't translate it, so I'll spare you. But we will read it. I think this is a great example of the other two lessons that I want to summarize for you. Psalm 42. Says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you so downcast, all my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. From the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep and the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By the day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. I love this song. And I love the way it starts, that vivid illustration. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? It's a desperation for God, just for spending time with Him. And you can imagine the deer just thirsty, needing that water and panting. And that's how the author feels about spending time with God. Lesson number two is that prayer is your first response. The author here is downcast, disturbed, as he describes it. But the first thing he says is, I thirst for God. I just need to go spend time with God. That's how he responds to the trouble in his life. A couple of weeks ago, Richard talked to us about being persistent in prayer. Then last week, John talked to us about being expectant in prayer. This week, Sarah talked to the women about the God we pray to. And of course, we've been talking about prayer as we talk about these laments. I hope you're listening to the Holy Spirit. I don't know that we really planned this like this. I think God's just trying to tell us a lesson here. Now, this is the one I'm most convicted about, this particular lesson here. Because so many times, that's not my first response. Okay? And then later on, I think, man, I wish I would have prayed before I said that. Or I would have just prayed for guidance, or, before I made that decision. You know what I'm talking about? You've been there before? Anger. Pray about it when you feel it. That would be a much better response than the way we usually respond, right? But anything, sadness, you receive some bad news, you're convicted about something you hear. Respond praying. Go to God first before you go to people, even other disciples. Certainly go to God first before you do something. Say something that you're going to regret. Certainly decide something that might have long-term implications or short-term. For me, I want that to be a habit. It just become a habit where, boom, something happens and it's almost like a reflex, an instinct. Just come out of your spine or something. Pray. That's the way it should be. Now, how do you build habits? Anybody? Yeah. You just do it a lot. Hopefully, if I start visualizing myself doing this all the time, the next time I get angry, this is what I'm going to do. And then I do it. And, maybe sometime I don't do it quite immediately, but as soon as I think about it, I pray about it, and I pray about it, and I pray about it. Eventually, it will become your instinct, and, it's just a habit. We're talking about having good habits, right? I mean, bad habits get built the same way, but we don't want to do those. Now, the third lesson I want to talk about is in the dramatic transition itself. Here it's in verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. I just love that verse. Now, I think even with Psalm 88 that we read before, trust is implied in the simple fact that you're even praying. Because why do it otherwise? And you know, a lot of times, in just like the psalmist here and in so many of the laments, in the midst of expressing that angst, that distress, you realize, wait a minute. Why am I so downcast? Why am I so troubled? My hope is in God. He is my Savior. And I sing that so often. But let's look at a couple more that have this transition. Look at Psalm 6. Psalm 6. It says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. Look at 102. Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath. For you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion. For it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. For her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. Y'all catch the transition? Much more of a positive ending there, right? Now here, in both of these, actually Psalm 6 as well, we see a lot of physical complaints. My bones burn. My bones are in agony. Heal me. I am faint. I am worn out. You ever feel that way? I forget to eat my food. Personally, I can't relate to that one. I've never had that problem before. All the Latinos are laughing over there because they know that to be true. But seriously, these can be very frustrating, physical ailments. Sometimes emotional pain leads to physical pain. Some people suffer from chronic illness, things they deal with every day. They don't go away. That thorn in your side that Paul talked about. Sometimes you don't know what the problem is. I know that can be extremely frustrating. Sometimes almost as frustrating as the condition itself. Sometimes there's injury. You can't walk or do routine things that most people can do. And a lot of these things are beyond your control. And other things are beyond your control. The economy, I hope you know that. There's nothing you can do about it. So, why worry? But it's hard. Unemployment, financial hardship, death, like we talked about, a lot of things are beyond our control. In fact, most everything is. We should probably just get used to that thought and go to God, right? But we could go on and on with this list and get it all depressing in here. That's not what I'm trying to do. Although some of us do exactly that. We stay stuck on the distress. The author here does not. Hear this again. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. That's the transition there. That's a good use of the word but. A lot of times, but comes with something bad afterwards. You know, I like you, but however that ends is not going to be good. It's not going to be encouraging, regardless of what you said before that. It's kind of like in the South where they say bless your heart or bless his heart. You know, just about the ugliest thing you can say about somebody is going to be said right after that. It's like a way of making it sound better or something. Here is the other way around, though. I'm feeling all this distress, but wait a second. Why am I so downcast? I'm praying to God. I'm a disciple of Jesus. God is with me. And when you think of the God that we pray to, it should create a sense of hope in the midst of whatever situation you might find yourself in. Listen again to what he says here. You will arise and have compassion on Zion. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. The Lord will rebuild Zion. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. It seems like this was probably written at a time when Zion, Jerusalem, was destroyed. Perhaps one of the captivities, Babylonian captivity or something like that. But, you know, all of these things are will. They're looking towards the future. They're prayed in anticipation of it happening before the author sees it happening. And he believes it to be true. It's will. You know, it's future tense, right? And that's, you know, when we pray to God, we should start getting that feeling that, okay, you know, this is temporary. This is not going to last forever. I'm not going to be in this point. And we can look forward to that redemption from God. We can look forward to Him working in our life, even if we can't see it just right now. And that's lesson number 3. I call it but I trust in your unfailing love. That's that memory phrase I gave you earlier. Now, I looked it up. Unfailing love, that phrase, appears 33 times in the Psalms. But that's actually in the NIV. The Hebrew is chesed. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but it's something like that. That actually appears 127 times in the Psalms. See, sometimes the NIV translates it great love instead of unfailing love, or just love. The King James translates it loving kindness, or sometimes mercy, depending on the context in which it's used. And it can mean both. And certainly, God's mercy is an example of His unfailing love. That even when we're at our worst, when we're in sin, where we're feeling these ugly feelings, God's love doesn't fail us. And that's the general theme that the Word communicates. And hopefully we believe that. And we have that as, that's going to be one of my themes going forward. But I trust in your unfailing love. No matter what's going on, no matter what I'm feeling, I trust in your unfailing love. Obviously, 127 times, that's a major theme of Psalms. And what I wanted to do is just read many of these references in the Laments. Actually, the first two I'm going to read are from Laments that are outside the book of Psalms. Yes, there are Laments elsewhere. Isaiah and Jeremiah wrote many. And for sake of time, although actually I'm actually ahead of time, so we're probably going to have a little bit of extra time today in between. But I copied all of them so you can listen to these and write the references down. Because these men that wrote these laments in the midst of what they were feeling, in the midst of this lament, they had in mind God's unfailing love. They didn't ignore what they were feeling. They expressed it. They let it out. But the fact that they were praying reminded them the God they served and the God they were praying to, and they trusted in that. Isaiah 54, verse 10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Lamentations 3:32. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. That one's in the middle of a whole book that's depressing. Not just like one song or chapter or whatever. But that's what he says in the midst of all that. He will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. That could be another memory phrase there. Psalm 6, verse 4. Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. 13, verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. We talked about that, right? Joy in salvation. We're forgiven. God forgives us even of our present sin, our future sin. And we can rejoice even then. Psalm 32, verse 10. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in Him. Psalm 36, verse 7. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Isn't it priceless? His love, it's priceless. John talked about something like that with the MasterCard commercial the other day. He took my line. But it is priceless. You can't put a number on it. Our forgiveness, His unfailing love in the midst of the worst possible situation is just priceless. Psalm 44, verse 26. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Psalm 52, verse 8. But I am like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. There's that trust again. Psalm 85, verse 7. Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Psalm 90, verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. That one again looks forward to the joy. Again, all of these are laments. There's other psalms that mention unfailing love, but all of these are laments specifically. Psalm 94, verse 18. When I said my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. Psalm 109, verse 26. Help me, Lord my God. Save me according to your unfailing love. And last one, Psalm 143, verse 8. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. I love these. And I hope that this lesson on the laments has really helped you think about being honest and pouring out your heart to God. I know for me that's, you know, not my nature. And it's definitely something that I've gotten out of it that I want to grow in. I hope that you will decide that prayer is your first response to every situation. Good and bad, actually. Thanksgiving, we're going to talk about that one later in another lesson. And I hope that in our distress, we will always trust in God's unfailing love. Next week, we're going to do Songs of Ascent. So we're moving on from the laments. The Songs of Ascent, it refers specifically to Psalms 120 through 134. So I ask that you read those. It's 15 Psalms. It's really not that bad. They're very short. Plus, it's the Bible, right? So how could it be bad? So that's your homework. Read Psalms 120 to 134, and we're going to do Songs of Ascent next week. This concludes the Bible study portion of the worship service. Go get your kids if they're in class, and then come back to continue to worship God.